of introduction, we see here God is in his holiness. His perfection was us to know the time in which his marvelous encounter happened with Isaiah. And we find this in chapter 6 there. And again, you know, we're going to see shortly the commission of Isaiah. We'll touch on it briefly this morning here and there, but we'll look at it more in the weeks to come. And we're going to find, and we know that it happened in the year that Uzziah died. And that leaves no confusion whatsoever to whom was at the helm and what king was ruling. And for most part, guys, we understand Uzziah is a good king. But what we know is that the Word of God is showing us something here this morning, telling us today where the nation was, where the people were, what was going on in their life, and how they were living not for God. How close were they? How were they following the Word of God? How were they obeying the Word of God? How were they doing these things? And so as we have that specific time of when Uzziah died, we're able to go back and see in history what this nation was doing. It leaves no confusion as to who was there. And again, Uzziah was pretty much a good king. And for the most part, he's considered to be a good king who reigned for many, many years. But he also allowed the nation to wander away from God, to serve pagan gods, and really and truly to become inexcusably lax toward God Almighty. Now, Uzziah dies in 740 B.C., he was a military genius. God blessed him. As long as he stayed close to the Lord, God blessed him in ways that you could not even imagine. He fortified Jerusalem with cunning weapons. Notice with me from the screen in 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. The Bible says, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maasi, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. Actually, he's prepared for them a host of shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. Now watch this. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Did you notice that in the final four words? Till he was strong. You see, Uzziah ends up dying of leprosy as a result of attempting to perform the high priest duty. We read in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. We see what follows in the next few verses. In verse 19 and 21, he says, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Verse 21 tells us, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. All of that, to tie this together, you see that Uzziah had reaped the benefits and the blessings of the Lord. He had reaped safety, and as a result, the people in the land reaped safety. He had reaped the protection, and as a result, the people of the land had reaped protection. Blessings, one after the other, you name it, he was blessed. But when he became strong in his own mind, strong in his own heart, strong in his own eyes, it was to his destruction. When he became self-dependent, if you will, when he began trusting in the weapons more than the weapon giver, his demise was set. Beloved, Uzziah reigned for 52 years. That's my entire life. 52 years. He began to reign at 16 years of age. And again, for the most part, a decent king. With one caveat. We find recorded in 2 Chronicles 26, 4 and 5. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Herein was the key to his kingship. Herein was the key to kingdom prosperity, if you will, and protection by the hand of God as long as he sought the Lord. Now, beloved, I understand the danger in taking this verse and this history of Uzziah and given almost an inclination of a prosperity gospel. I understand that. I know exactly where this could go, because many people can be sitting in the congregation today and they can sit there and they think, well, you know what? If I do this for God, he's going to bless me abundantly. If I do this for God, he's going to protect me marvelously. If I do this for God, I'm never going to have sickness and heartache and health problems. And none of that is true. But I will tell you this, if you serve God in the right heart and the right mind, whatever happens in your life, you can trust that it is the will of God. Amen? There's a beautiful principle here that is taught. After Uzziah dies, which is the same year the prophet Isaiah receives his commission of the Lord, his son Jotham takes the helm. But I want you to notice what is said of him. And just by way, again, introduction this morning, in 2 Chronicles 27, the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Did yet corruptly. You know what that means? That means they continued in their corruption either further down the road. So here you have a king, King Uzziah. For the most part, as long as he sought the Lord, God blessed him. God blessed his reign. God blessed the people of the land. God blessed the nation. God blessed the economy. God blessed the health, wealth, and all of these different things. God's hand was upon them as long as that king sought the Lord. But as soon as he got strong in his own self, as soon as he became self-dependent, as soon as he said, I don't need God now because I got all the things he provided, his demise was set in. And now you have his son taking the helm, who did, for the most part, everything right. He was doing the right things for God, as his daddy did, except he did one thing that he did not do one thing that his daddy did do. He never went to the temple. Let's put this in a New Testament terms. You got a father who's serving God, doing right, trusting the Lord, on his knees praying, leading his family in the right way, preaching the word of God, doing all the things he should do, and all of a sudden, you know, man, he's blessed, and maybe he's blessed in his business, blessed in his church, blessed in his home, blessed in his land. Things are just going, they're going wonderful, and he sits back and goes, man, look what I've done. And he forgets God. And you got his boy out there watching him in the prosperity of his business, the protection of his home, maybe the direction of his ministry, whatever it may be. And that boy's going to take all that over. Daddy's faithful in the house of the Lord, and yet at the end of his days, he puts confidence in himself, and he's stricken with some disease, and he dies, and now here comes young man. He's going to take the helm. He's running the business, or he's pastoring the church, or he's leading the ministry, or he's doing whatever else, and he's doing everything that his dad did, except he ain't going to church when he should. Daddy's listening to me right now, and listen to me carefully. If you part-time God, your children's going to no-time God. If you part-time God, your children are going to no-time God. And their children are going to not even have anything. Where do you think we are in the land that we live in today? Where do you think, how do you think our culture has become like it is in society today? I was talking with fellow preachers yesterday, and I just made it very clear. The generation before, my generation, failed us. They failed my generation royally. Do you want to know why? Because they's living off the blessings of the generation before them. They's hooping and hollering and singing and shouting and enjoying church and preaching this and sharing the gospel, but they're taking the blessings of what was the generation before them, and they're just enjoying the ride, amen, and working not at all. And then the generation after them didn't know what to do. Generation after them are dealing with people who don't even dart the door of the house of God. You know, Niece and I, you know, 12 hours, you're on the road, 2 days' time, you got a lot of things to talk about. And we're just going back and forth talking about everything. Even in my wife's lost days, when she was high school and out of high school, living on her own, Sunday was church day. Sunday wasn't beach day. Sunday wasn't let me go cook dinner day for the family. Sunday wasn't rugby day. It wasn't football day, softball day, baseball day, basketball day. Sunday was church day. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Just the way it is. And bless God, when she did get saved and got fire on fire for the Lord, every time the doors are open, that's church day. If you want them to stay open. You look in the life of Uzziah, and you look at how the nation went, how the people went. They did yet corruptly under Jotham, because we find that there was a king before them that got strong in his own eyes and self-dependent in his own self. And now the boy comes up, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to take all the administration. I'm going to be the king. I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to have the finances right. I'm going to have the servants right. I'm going to have all these things right. I don't have time for that temple thing. And the people increased in their corruption. Society began to fall by the wayside. Beloved, when kings, when rulers, when leaders, it doesn't matter if it's a king of state or a king of a home. When the house of the Lord is forsaken, the people, the culture, the family, the home will eventually be corrupt. It has always been that way, and it always will be that way. That is the demise of a nation. So goes the church. So goes the country. So herein we find the reason of Isaiah's commission in Isaiah chapter 6. And I mean, Uzziah reigned for 52 years, man. I sit back and I'm 52 years. That's really not that long. Seems longer when you're in your 40s and 30s, but when you're 52, that's not that long. It is long. 52 years in office, man. He reigned for 52 years, and I sit back and I just, I'm not questioning God. Don't get me wrong when I'm saying this. But it did cause me to pause and sit back from my desk and go, all right, Lord, I'm going to need a little bit of direction on this. Why wait to the 52nd year? Isaiah is a prophet for four different kings. Why wait to the 52nd year to bring the Prince of Prophets on board? The Lord made it pretty clear. The Lord is long-suffering, people. I appreciate the testimonies this morning of praise from Dav and Carol about a Bible-believing church. What a blessing that is. And you're right, Carol. If you don't have the gospel right, you don't have anything right. You know, we read statistics, there's over 8 billion people in the world today, and we read statistics that 67% of the world's population have not received a clear presentation of the gospel. And then we're in missions theme. Where does your mind automatically run? Bush in Africa somewhere. Papua New Guinea down here in the tribes. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, you ain't got to run that far to find a corrupt gospel. We can walk right up the street here, where at this very moment, they're probably speaking in 14 different languages and none of them are real. You can walk down here where you got a guy wearing a dress right now, swinging incense back and forth, who ain't nothing more than a pagan. He ain't no more saved than our dog Atlas is. And you may think that's wrong and harsh for me to say, I'm calling it like it is. If you preach a gospel that teaches works, you're a liar. If you preach a gospel that said that's a chosen frozen, that you were saved from the foundation of the world, you are a liar and an apostate. If you deny Jesus Christ being God, as the JWs do, you are destined for hell. Okay? I know that, hey, for us, that's a no-brainer. Jesus Christ is God. He died for us. You know, for us, we take it for granted the simplicity of salvation and the gift of God's grace in our life today. But guys, we have an overwhelming population of people today that don't only deny there is a God, but are deceived beyond reality of what the gospel is to be saved and born again. And we sit back and we go, why did God wait 52 years to call Isaiah? Why did God wait 40 some odd years to revitalize this church here on the corner? Because God is long-suffering. Oh, he is long-suffering. Even the plea of Moses for a backslidden people was heard and was answered. God could have wiped them out and started over any given time. And you know what? In most people's minds, they say he would have been justified. But Moses beseeched the Lord, and in Numbers 14, 18 through 20, it says that the Lord is long-suffering and great and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, he says this, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God is not finished with South Wales. God is not finished with the Cunning Valley, the Rhondda Valley. He's not finished with Cardiff. He's not finished with Tenby. He's not finished with Bilth Wells. He's not finished with Wrexham. He's not finished with Colwyn Bay. He's not finished with our land yet. He's a long-suffering God. By Isaiah's own admission, he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Yet he himself, when seeing the glory of the Lord, God upon his throne, if you will, the seraphim shouted, holy, 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 one holy for each part of the Holy Trinity, amen. He confessed the same thing of himself. I'm unclean. I have unclean lips. I'm undone. Coming back to Uzziah just real quickly, and when Uzziah was strong, when his dependence was on anything other than God Almighty, he fell. When Uzziah was strong and his dependence was upon anything other than God Almighty, the nation as a whole had fallen into a lackadaisical recognition of God, of his word, and of his house. And my friend, judgment was coming. Isaiah preached of a judgment that was to come. Isaiah preached of the ruin. Isaiah preached of the collapse, and he did so under, like I said, at least four different rulers. So I'm asking you here this morning to look around. Do we live in a God-fearing nation today? Do we live in a God-fearing borough today? God-fearing valley? Do we live in a God-fearing district today? God-fearing village? Do we have a God-fearing or God-honoring culture today? Do we hold to doctrinal discipline as the Bible delineates? I mean, beloved, overwhelmingly today we have a society that holds to false doctrines from so-called Bibles preached by so-called preachers, and we hear things like, well, to each is their own, and I feel the Lord has called me. Beloved, can we get something crystal clear this morning? If what you feel doesn't line up with the Word of God, it ain't from God. It may be from the God of this world, but it ain't from God Almighty. And as a matter of fact, you know, when God penned and orchestrated, preserved and purified this Word and perfected it to give us it today, do you know what He did not do? He didn't check in with mine or your opinion. He didn't check in with mine or your feelings. It's His Word. It's His way. It's the one way. Now, that may upset some people's thoughts today. Doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is perfect and the Word of God is pure, and it must be rightly divided. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's going to be many, many people that stand before God, and they're going to be ashamed before God because they did not study to show themselves approved. They did not rightly divide the Word. They stole and robbed from Israel. They placed themselves up on a path. They became strong in their own selves and therefore turned their back on God. And the society suffered as a result. The commission of Isaiah as the Lord's man, or as the man of God, if you will, the Lord's prophet for the time that he was in, it begins, number one, with Isaiah standing in awe. Standing in awe. In our verses, in our text, the Bible tells us in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Man, he's looking at him, and he's seeing he's high and he's lifted up, and he's in awe at what he is seeing. Now, the word awe, guys, means to tremble, to quake, to rage. It means to quiver. You know, we use the word awesome, right? And there's something about the awe of God, where in a society that is built upon self-strength and self-help, there's something about the awe of God that has been lost, where everybody believes they can depend and trust on themselves. When is the last time that you read the pure, perfect Word of God and you just sat back in awe at what you were reading? When is the last time that you looked at what the Lord has done or is doing in your life or will do in this life and just sat back in awe of what He's done? When is the last time that you looked at what will be in the life to come and you just sat back in awe? You know, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 4, in verse 4, he tells us this. He says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Do we stand in the awe of God? Do we stand in awe at His goodness, at His gifts, at His greatness, at His glory? My friend, we must stand in awe at who and what God is, not just in His doings, not just in His blessings. Isaiah saw the Lord upon His throne, high and lifted up. What do you suppose He looked like? What do you suppose Isaiah saw? Well, beloved, we know what he saw. John penned it in Revelation chapter 4. And John says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Man, what a good night. I can't even, as beautiful the rainbows we have in our land right here, I can't fathom what a heavenly rainbow will look like. Likened unto emerald around him. Good, my soul, man. You want to talk about standing in awe? I'm going to tell you this, guys, and again, don't throw a rock at me, but you can throw it if you like. If that doesn't make you stop today and check yourself, something's wrong. Has the sight of God become so old, so familiar, that you're no longer in awe? I'm going to tell you right now, if that be true, there's a problem. Isaiah saw the Lord upon his throne. He saw him in his glory, and he stood in awe. Number two, he was utterly amazed. Verse 3 says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth. That means everything that you see here, God created. The whole earth, every molecule, down to the finest atom, every sunset, every sunrise, every rainbow, every raindrop, every thunderclap, every lightning strike, everything is to the glory of God. That old hymn reads, I stand amazed at the presence. The psalm leading up to chapter 4 there, where David had written, stand in awe and sin not. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Again, the commission of Isaiah the prophet comes after he stands in awe at who God is. It comes after he is amazed at what God is. And now the psalmist says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The prophet was amazed. He was amazed at who and what God is. He stood in awe at who and what God is. He's amazed at what he is seeing because his salvation is coming nigh unto himself. His amazement comes from seeing the holiness of God, of having a proper perspective of who and what God is, and yet living in a culture, a society, who wants what God can do for them as opposed to who he is. You guys think that was Uzziah's issue? Well, I'll take God's blessing, but I don't want any of God's work. I'll take God's blessing, but I don't want to give when the plate comes around. I'll take God's blessing, but I'm going to part-time him. When you gather a biblical perspective of God, it will cause you to look within to who and what we are, as well as to examine without who and what our society has become. You may be sitting here this morning or listening online and thinking, man, preacher, that is highly judgmental. You may be saying this morning, that is incredibly harsh. That's not even ecumenical. And I got news for you, 100% right. The Bible, they ain't an ecumenical aspect in the Word of God. We here in our society today, well, we're stronger together. We all just want to come together and hold hands. Show me that in Scripture. Show me where the Bible's told me that I need to hold hands with somebody that don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You ain't going to find it. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, in verse 3, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 7, it says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Beloved, being born again means it's a new you and a new life. And there had to be a time when you recognized your current life was not what God wanted, and there was an opportunity to have a new life in Jesus Christ, and you made a step forward. Had to be a time in your life when you stood in awe at who and what God is. There had to be a time in your life when you stood amazed at who and what God is. And beloved, you cannot be born again. You cannot have a new life, a new you, without an admission this morning. An admission. Isaiah was commissioned after his admission, after his confession. Verse 5 says, "Then said I, woe is me, I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eye has seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Isaiah had to admit who he was, as well as those around him. Without a confession, without a recognition, guys, without an admission of being a sinner, living amongst sinners in a fallen world, there no commission will ever be given in your life. It had to become real to him. We see it in the New Testament. Again, we got the end of the book, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you got to ask yourself this morning, just like Isaiah sat there and got a glimpse of God upon his throne, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." There had to be a time in your life. It may have not been the exact words, but you had to have an admission that I'm not good enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. I have fallen short of the glory of God. It had to become real to you. And that's my question. Has it become real to you this morning? Isaiah realized the distance his people, God's people, had in their lives and the Lord. He saw his need, which laid upon his soul the need of his own people. Beloved, in closing this morning, have you ever seen your need? Do you remember the moment when your need for the Lord Jesus Christ overshadowed everything else in your life? Not your education didn't come into play. Your heritage didn't come into play. Your works didn't come into play. Your friends didn't come into play. Your finances didn't come into play. Nothing came into your mind when you said, "I am undone." No work. No work you've ever committed compared to the need of your Savior and salvation. Do you remember that time? Do you remember when you said the same thing about yourself? Do you remember the same need that you had that you know the others in this world have? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." My friend, if I need it, the world needs it. We have a book, guys. We have a book where God has revealed himself to us all. Just as Isaiah's eyes were open, admitting, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just like that, we got a book today where we can learn the character of God, that we can be revealed of who and what God is. We can know the way of salvation, but not only the way of salvation for ourselves, but the way of salvation for everyone in this world today. Missions is the heartbeat of God. "Who will go for us?" he said. Who can I send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." But not without the admission. Not without the amazement. And not without standing in awe at who and what God is. Missions is the heartbeat of God. But my friend, he has placed it in the hands of his people. I'm going to say these last few things and I'm done this morning. We have a book, a perfect book where our eyes can see the Lord of hosts in all of his glory, in all of his sacrifice, in all of his blessedness, in all of his bruises, and everything in between. We have a perfect book for that. But if those that you say you love don't hear the gospel from you, you don't love them. You stop lying right now. We talk about missions and we always want to think about, you know, somewhere else. You got missions in your within the four walls of your house. You got missions within the houses right across the street and next door. You have missions today where people, God has put people in your sphere of influence, not mine, but yours, for you to take the gospel and give it to them, for you to live the life that you should live, for you to not be strong in your own eyes and be in the house of God every time the doors are open. He's given you that responsibility. He's given you that accountability. He's given you the opportunity to win somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Man, it's personal with God. It's so personal that He sent His only begotten Son. It's so personal that God the Father had to turn the back on His Son when He became sin for us. It's so personal that He had to hold the angels from going down and taking Him off of that cross and sparing His life. That's how personal it is today. That's how much He loves His creation. So, where does the question lie this morning? Are you going to be like Isaiah? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Can you admit, whoa, I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But here I am. Send me. We're going to get in all the other aspects of these first eight verses in the weeks to come. And what transpired and how that word of the Prince of Prophets went out and bled throughout the nation. But today starts with what happened. Today starts with the awe. It starts with the amazement. It starts with the admission. If you want to see souls saved, lives changed, and families put back together, if you want to see the fabric of our society change for the cause of Christ, will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for who and what you are. I do praise your wonderful and glorious name today, and I thank you for giving me this opportunity to stand in the sacred desk today to preach your holy, perfect word, your purified word, dear Lord. And I pray, as Lord, as we begin to close the service and we have our closing hymn in just mere moments, that Father, you would take this word and continue to reverberate it within our hearts. Lord, let it not just be Sunday morning and done, but let it be a word that sticks inside of our hearts. Lord, as that word of God pricked the heart of Saul, as you said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, as we go throughout this day and this upcoming week, let it be hard for us to kick against the pricks, Father. Let us be mindful and let us remember that we are to stand in the awe of thyself, that we are to be amazed at who and what you are, that Father, we are to admit who we are in the world that we live in and the dire need of a Savior today. And Lord, let us be commissioned to go forward and bring the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into the hearts, souls, and minds of men, women, and children. And Father, I plead the Holy Spirit of God would bring the increase. Please save our people, my Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope and pray this morning that the preacher